Ian, who's going to speak to us this morning.
Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be a visiting preacher in this strange church and these even stranger people. But the strangest is speaking to you now. Right. I have a text that Duncan set. You remember he's been doing a series about evangelism. So I've used the text that he has set. And it's from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So I expect you, all those that were here, can remember last week's sermon and what it was about. Duncan gave us some good advice on how we should present the good news of Jesus in the world around us. And it was very important that we are sensitive and that using Jesus' methods, we use questions to answer questions. So we listened to the sermon. Did we put it into practice? I don't see many people nodding. What went wrong? Let's find out. I can give you an instance of something that happened in the last couple of weeks. A week or so back, we visited a couple of my cousins. And during our time with them, we made no secret of our church-going lifestyle. Our hostess, an atheist, at some time in the visit came out with the old adage that all wars are caused by religion. Fortunately, the Spirit knew best and certainly had hold of our tongues, and we ignored this taunt. This was one of those times when we're in a position that perhaps we should expound on the gospel, but we had to sheath the sword in order to avoid a nasty accident. We didn't want to destroy the atmosphere of this lovely time together. Nevertheless, we did enjoy the reunion, having last met in 1963. We changed a bit since then. Of course, we can remember each other because as children we would meet up. But yes, it's a long time, 1963 to now. And later on in the evening, on one day, I did have a more open late night chat with her husband about his Christian activity. So that was good. It was fueled by some liquid produced by Benedictine nuns, which was very pleasant. And we pray that my cousin Karen will be brought to the Lord in some other way. There's still plenty of time. So, do you know what we're up against? Do we know who doesn't wish us to succeed? Do we know what's going on the spiritual side of things? That old enemy, Satan, he loves to set up strongholds in people's hearts. And he may have sown his seeds in hearts from an early age. Bad temper, jealousy, a critical nature, low self-esteem, pride, boorishness, apathy, an overbearing, controlling personality, meanness, blind traditionalism. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? And these seeds that he sows will tend to attract similar ones, and so Satan builds the habit. These strongholds may affect not only individuals, but whole organisations, businesses, nations, even religious communities. Is there a stronghold here? In an individual Christian, these attitudes, of which we may have one or more, must be replaced by right attitudes, God's attitudes, something we cannot achieve without the help of the Holy Spirit. We must ask the Spirit to illuminate the strongholds in us and our organisations to show us how to destroy them. That is, to pray for more growth in the fruits of the Spirit, for more praise, more of God. In the case of nations, it can cause international conflict and genocide of millions. Just think of Nazism and many things that have occurred in recent times. In all cases, we are involved in warfare. We have detected enemy action, his mission to destroy God's church. What is our response? Fight! God is our commander in chief. Or just let Satan get on with it. It's too much trouble. I don't want to get involved. If the Bible says he knows he's already defeated, that's in Revelation 20, a lake of sulfur is involved, why bother? Unfortunately, he won't take the hint and continues with little skirmishes everywhere. So how do you want to be judged? And judgment is on the way, by the way. But if we're going to join to fight and to bring new people to Jesus, we're going to need armour for protection and a weapon to defeat the enemy. So what will be our weapons? Are there any Monty Python fans here? I don't see many hands going up. A couple of nods. Oh, good, I'm glad about that. Somebody will remember this. Our chief weapon is surprise. Surprise and fear. Fear and surprise. Our two weapons are fear and surprise and ruthless efficiency. Our three weapons are fear, surprise, and ruthless efficiency, and an almost fanatical devotion to His Holiness the Pope. Amongst our weaponry, are such elements as fear, surprise, are coming again. Well, nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. We live in the world. But which will you choose? God's or the world's weapons? No, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, so the world's weapons are useless. We may be tempted to use our own methods, but using God's, we are relying on divine power, which can demolish arguments, as Paul said in his letter. The walls Satan has erected to keep people from finding God. We observe this nearly every day, don't we? But that power can also release us from the strongholds with which Satan besets us. So make even your thoughts obedient to Christ in order to work with him. So, not being Michael Palin, our weapons are the belt of truth. For Satan loves lies, some of which may sound like the truth. So God's truth will defeat him. Whom can we believe these days to tell the truth, to tell us the truth? Politicians? Advertisers? Answers on a very small postcard, please. We'd better belt up then, hadn't we? The next weapon or piece of armour is the breastplate of righteousness. And that's to protect our hearts, emotions, and self-worth. Being in a right relationship with God, that's righteousness. Fantastic. And with mankind too. The heart used to be thought of as the seat of our emotions. Now we know it's all in the brain. But, like Winnie the Pooh, some of us just have fluff. See the helmet of salvation later for more information. Our next piece of armour, strong footwear to motivate us with readiness for the journey. We have to be ready to do this, to proclaim the good news. That's what evangelism is all about. Okay, Jesus possibly wore sandals, but I expect they were Clarks, don't you? Our next piece of armour, the shield of faith, to extinguish all of Satan's burning arrow attacks, an excellent fire extinguisher. His attacks are by insults. You'll probably get insults if you admit that you're a Christian. We get setbacks. We make plans, don't we? And sometimes things don't go right. And temptations. He's very good at that, isn't he? And this is a very necessary piece of armour. The shield to get rid of the burning arrows of temptation. Satan used to tempt me with lust. And he may still do so. But I can't remember why. The helmet of salvation is next. This is to protect us from doubting God's saving work for us. Satan's very good at that, isn't he? He brings doubt into our minds. So this is to protect us. Our best thought is that Jesus died to get us out of the penalty for our sin. So keep that in your head with your brain, or fluff in my case. Satan loves to force us to doubt our salvation. Hold on to the promise that Jesus, through his Spirit, will never leave us. And our next piece of armour, or in fact, the main weapon, the sword of the Spirit of truth. Trusting in God's word, that is, in the Bible. It's two-edged, so be very careful where you point it. And remember, Satan's servants don't like it, Upham. So who remembers sword drill? I'm looking at some... there's one there. I'm thinking of other people. Sword drill. There might be others who this might prompt to remember. Old friends here may remember we used to be stood on in a line holding our Bibles, our unsheathed swords. No, unsheathed swords, they would shout at us. And we commanded, and we raised high our Bibles, unsheathed weapons. Then a leader would call out a book, a verse, or a name of a biblical character and shout, "Charge!" When we would race through our Bible to find the given text or whatever. And having found it, we would step forward to a line on the floor to see who would be first. I can't remember ever winning, and I can't remember if there were prizes or not. Were there prizes given? That's what you can't remember either. No, I'm glad I'm not the only one. We don't seem to do that now, even in the Sunday school, I'm sure. It sounds very old-fashioned, but it's a good illustration of what the Bible is to us. It's a sword in our hands. And that was purely an exercise for rapid text finding and not much else. How then should we use our Bible or sword in evangelism? As the coronation service of our Queen, some of us can remember that, they proclaimed that the Bible is the most valuable thing this world affords. How can we use it? Well, it's a book, so reading it's a good start. And pretty much any plan you use that builds up a frequent habit is good. This helps us to get inside the Word and get it gets it into us. It'll get it into you. Share it with friends in a home group and discuss topics that puzzle or intrigue you. Thus prepared, use your knowledge to inform discussion with non-Christians. This is where the evangelism comes in. Duncan's already warned last week against preaching at people. But you can let folks know gently that it's the Bible which steers your attitudes in life. Answer any questions honestly, even if the answer is, "I don't know." We can always say, "I know a man who does." Building up our mental strength with the Word will help us stand, which is what the sword is for. Just stand on that firm foundation, facing outwards to protect those people who've been given into our care. And also, added to these weapons, the Apostle Paul adds prayer. So be alert and pray for all our Christian brothers and sisters who are in the fight together with us. This is an assault weapon and a defensive one, which can be handled by any believer. And being alert means listening for what God puts on your heart. Pray often. It's your way to communicate with the Creator of the whole universe. That's amazing, isn't it? It constantly flabbergasts me that we can talk to and listen to God. Remember particularly in your prayers the persecuted church throughout the world and the many examples of injustice that we hear about. Now, all that armour may sound like a bit of ancient Greek history, but it's a useful image. Oh, I must apologise. It is traditional when talking about the armour of God to have a slide up on the screen and you point to the various bits as you get to it. But I thought, you've got good imagination, so I didn't bother. So, thinking about that slide up there, it may sound a bit like history, but let's think about history. I can remember a story. I know a lovely story about the great 19th century preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, Charlie. Incidentally, great-great uncle of my Sunday school teacher. So there's fame for you. And visiting a church, not his own, one Sunday, he listened to the preacher read out about and metaphorically put on the armour listed. "So there I have on the full armour of God," proclaimed the teacher. "Where then is Satan?" And Spurgeon leant over the edge of the balcony and shouted, "Inside the armour!" Well, he was quite a naughty boy. So let's be careful to check the armour before we put it on and to check us before we put it on. And by the way, I've thought of one weapon which doesn't get listed in Paul's letters, and I've put down laughter. Not much in evidence this morning. Satan can't take a joke against himself. I think that's sometimes obvious. And I also think that my guitar playing, I'll hear a hear here in a minute, my guitar playing could scare him off for a while, especially with my electric axe. But by the way, do you know what Satan looks like? Does anybody know what Satan looks like? It's very tricky, isn't it, that, imagining what Satan looks like. We get pictures in books about what people think. I think I know. He's got long, shoulder-length, flowing hair, possibly slightly blonde. He's got a long white robe, very clean. He doesn't look very Jewish. And he's got a lovely halo. If you think of William Holman Hunt's The Light of the World, picture of Jesus, that's what Satan looks like. They don't call Satan the deceiver for nothing. He's bound to look like Jesus in order to deceive us. So, coming back to the armour, my mum used to caution, don't forget to put your scarf on. So, have you got the armour ready? Let's remind ourselves of Satan's aim. As I said earlier, it's to destroy the church. So, how's he getting on here? Has he sown seeds to get his stronghold in any of the fellowship or its leadership, which may cause other people of faith or of no faith to turn away? Thinking back, pre-pandemic, is something missing here? Is it still missing? Visitors often used to remark on the distinct feeling of the presence of the Holy Spirit as they entered this place. Some years ago, our reputation was even such that teams from other URCs came to find out our secret for church growth. Now, that seems lacking. And I've heard via a visitor that there no longer feels a sense of any great hunger in our fellowship to get deeper with God and his word. So if we're thinking ahead and trying to evangelize, what have we to offer? I believe that if the enemy is causing a disturbance here, God can use it. He can use it to challenge us. So how seriously do our leaders take the fact that several friends have ceased to worship here in recent years, and others may be on the point of following? Has anyone addressed this, and are we bothered? I know I am. Can you see how the enemy works? Possibly, even here, skirmishing, sowing division, and in my own case, sadness. If we have given ground to the enemy in any way, let's claim it back. Let's stand together and face outwards with our swords at the ready to show the world that there's no surrender except to God through the precious blood of his Son, shed on our behalf on the cross. In this battle, we have the victory, and that's a promise. Don't let Satan even get a toehold here. And may we be blessed by an outpouring, an amazing outpouring of God's Spirit on us all. Amen. Now let's use that weapon of prayer for God's world through Jenny's intercessory prayers. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Ian. So let's come and pray. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we need a new spirit and a new confidence as we seek to be your voice in the communities where we live and work. Help us to understand that everything doesn't depend on us, but that you work through us, filling us with your love, reworking us, reforming us. Show us that how we live can be more powerful than what we say. And when this world just seems to be too much, when we see Satan's schemes all around us, when we feel overwhelmed, show us the places where you are at work. When we're overcome by worries about the future of the church, open our eyes to see you working in the world. When we lose our enthusiasm, fan the flames of our spirit so we burn with a desire to tell of your goodness and love. Lord, we need a new spirit and a new confidence. We pray for that today, Lord. As we step out into the coming week, and we pray, as Ian has already reminded us, for the persecuted church around the world. Help us to seek out stories of what's happening in other places so that our faith can be built up when we see those meeting at risk of persecution and how their faith is growing. We pray for those given to us for our care. We pray for our families. Some, like Ian's cousin, who don't yet know you, but some that are already Christians. And we pray that you will bring opportunities to tell to our families of your goodness and your love. And we pray for those of our own fellowship here who need your prayers this morning. We pray for Trevor Parnham, for June and Roy, for Wendy Davey, for Lenny, for Janet Barnes. We pray for any who are sick, any who are anxious, any who are fearful. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring your comfort and your love, we pray. Amen. And now our final hymn, Rejoice, Rejoice. We do have much to rejoice for.